Our first reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verses 9 to 13 and 17 to 26. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, visits Moses. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hands of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. Verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You, Moses, must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel is from Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now, sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, O Christ. We're in the middle of a series looking across the book of Exodus. Today's topic has the rather daunting title, Coping Strategies for Stressed Out Lives. I suppose that's what many of us are searching for in these turbulent times, so listen on. Let's pray as we come to look at this chapter in Exodus. Father God, thank you for your word. Help us as we come to look at this chapter to understand what it was like for them then, to see how it applies to us today, and to learn lessons from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to put this in context, Moses and the Israelites have escaped from Egypt after the plagues and the Passover, and then crossed the Red Sea, that's Exodus chapter 12, and they're now trekking eastwards towards the Promised Land. Chapters 13 to 18 cover the first 2 months of their freedom, having been in slavery for so long. They've been fed along the way by God with manna and with quails, and have been given water from the rock. You remember Moses struck the rock and water came out. And that was all in chapters 16 and 17. And ahead, we've got the Ten Commandments. That's in chapter 20. So we're now at chapter 18. So let's put it in context as to where we are. Now, in chapter 18, we come across a conundrum right at the beginning. It's not a verse we actually read, but I just want to mention it. Verse 2. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, what? Sent her away with their two sons. This is the great patriarch Moses we're talking about. Is this true? Well, nobody knows exactly what that's about, but the most likely explanation is not quite as brutal as it might sound. That Moses had been in Egypt, and that was considered a very dangerous place to be. So while he was there, he'd sent his wife somewhere safer. It's a bit like what's happened in Ukraine at the moment, I think. The men are staying to fight, but the women and the children have been sent to somewhere of safety. So I think that's the kind of thing that's going on. In any case, during this chapter, Jethro turns up again with his wife and children, and they are reunited. But that bit of the story is not really part of what we're talking about this morning. This is all about Jethro. Jethro goes under at least two other names in the Old Testament. We first meet him when he's called Reuel in chapter 2, and later as Hobab in the book of Numbers. No matter, it's the same person. It is Jethro. It's someone who has become Moses' father-in-law, and he was a Midianite priest. We first met Jethro back in chapter 2, as I said. That was many years before, after Moses had killed an Egyptian who was mistreating his fellow Israelite, and so he had to flee the territory for fear of being found out, and in fact Pharaoh did find out about it, and there was suddenly a price on his head, so he kept running. And he ran as far as he could, ending up in Midian, which is outside Pharaoh's kingdom and outside his jurisdiction, in Arabia, actually near the Gulf of Aqaba today. And there we read he sat down by a well, and that's where we meet Jethro, or at least we meet Jethro's daughters. And long story short, Jethro gave one of his daughters to Moses to be married. She was called Zipporah. And she actually is a key element in a lot of this story, a very shrewd and very quick-thinking woman who, without whom Moses wouldn't actually have survived. We haven't got time to elaborate on that, but if you want to read chapter 4 of Exodus, you'll see all the details there. It's quite fascinating. Moses then spent many years, perhaps 40 years, employed by Jethro, his father-in-law, for looking after the sheep, his sheep in Midian. Many people think that's a good time of testing and preparation for Moses, just this time of 40 years of just doing that. And then came the Exodus. So by the time we reach chapter 18, back up to date, Jethro has turned up again with Moses' wife and children, and Jethro is interested to hear all that's been going on, while he has been looking after Moses' wife and his children. Fair question, really. So Moses explains the story so far. I've been busy leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and looking after them. And he goes into some detail about how God had inflicted the plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Eventually, Pharaoh had turfed the Israelites out. And how did Jethro react to this story? He was delighted. He was pleased with all that God had been doing in rescuing the people of Israel from Pharaoh's clutches. So that was good, a good bit of it. And the day after that, they'd had their discussion. Moses then went back to what he did nearly every day, in fact, probably every day. He was like, he was a kind of judge. He judged all the cases that came to him, every single one. He was like the entire judicial system of Israel. It was him. There wasn't anyone else. He was the one who made decisions in every case. So from morning till night, he was hearing these cases and making a decision on them. And there were quite a lot of them. Now, Jethro looked at this and said, "This isn't good. That bit wasn't good." Sometimes, don't you find that God brings people into our lives who make a big difference? Someone who suggests a course of action we might take, or offers advice on a particularly difficult time you're going through. Sometimes they suggest the simplest of things, and often that simplifies life itself, provided, of course, we listen and do something about it. When the United States were planning to send astronauts into space in the 1960s, knowing they would spend a long time in weightless conditions, they came across a rather thorny problem. This was, of course, long before sophisticated computers or tablets or iPhones or anything like that. So they needed to write things down to record all that was going on, all that they saw and all they experienced. Now, the standard ballpoint pen doesn't work in weightless conditions. So they had to devise a pen that did, that would work under such conditions. They spent millions of dollars researching and working out to work out a pen that would actually write. And eventually, with a great fanfare, they've produced a working pen. The Russians were also planning space travel at around the same time, and they faced the same problem about how they were going to write things down. They came up with an even more ingenious solution, which was a lot cheaper. It was called the pencil. You see, not every solution is obvious, is it? Here is Moses thinking he's doing what God wanted him to do by judging all these cases day by day. But Jethro pointed out a better way, suggesting a simple but brilliant solution. And Jethro watched all that he was doing and said, "This work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." So he suggested appointing other officials, carefully chosen and screened, to deal with the simpler cases. By carefully chosen, Jethro suggested this meant men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. In other words, people of the right caliber. And they were to judge the more routine cases, leaving the more difficult ones to Moses. And this would relieve Moses of a good deal of pressure. I'm reminded of this passage when I think of the NHS at the moment. The government's latest thinking to reduce waiting lists is to allow pharmacists to do some of the work done at present only by doctors, by delegating some of the more routine work to chemists and to pharmacists. It would release doctors to deal with the more serious cases. Can you see the parallel? And so reduce waiting times for everyone. And this was good advice now, and it was good advice then. Moses was wearing himself out in judging every single case, working morning till night every day. In addition, he was creating effectively new laws because his decisions were taken as case law from then on. So Jethro's solution would separate the legislative function from the judicial. That's something that's key in our legal system today. So what about us? Do we listen to others who suggest solutions to some of our problems? Or perhaps we just battle on regardless, ignoring good advice, continuing to plough our own furrow. Perhaps we need to be reminded of Sabbath rest occasionally. When God created the world, there was a rhythm to it. 6 days work, a day of rest. God himself rested on that seventh day, and invites us to do the same. A reminder that we are human beings and not human doings. Now, our final hymn we'll sing later on that I wrote some years ago, based on Psalm 46, seems to fit well with our theme, I think. The third verse goes like this. Break free from this chaotic, frenzied life. Tune out those Babel voices loud and shrill. Relax the hectic pace and calm the strife. Discover I am God. Be still, be still. Now, I have a to-do list. I expect you have one too, don't you? I've had many to-do lists over time. Writing things down helps to clarify, crystallize what's needed to be done in the coming days and in some sort of priority order. Then, of course, you have to do them. Writing it down is one thing, but then you have to do them. But at least the list is a good start. But equally important might be a stop-doing list. Things which maybe need doing, but maybe you're not the right person to do it, so you could stop doing that. Or those things which need doing, but which don't use your time and talents to the best of your ability. And, of course, there are still those things which don't need doing at all. Now, in all of this, it's worth looking at how doing and how much not doing is in your own life, and weigh up that balance. We talk of the work-life balance, don't we? You remember the Mars advert from many years ago? A Mars a day helps you... You knew it. I knew you would. I have a friend who's suggested that Christians should adopt it to read work, rest and pray. But I think playing is still important. I mean, I agree with that, but playing is part of what we should do. Working hard is important and necessary. Resting, also very important. Doing very little. And playing, doing something you enjoy. All three are needed and the balance is there. Of course, each of us will have a different balance as to which of those is more and less. That's for you to decide, possibly in discussion with others. Maybe that's where another outside person can help, like Jethro did for Moses. A mentor, if that doesn't sound too formal. Even a spiritual director, although that sounds even more formal. But possibly someone whose opinion you trust, who can be relied on for sound advice. Or maybe even your father-in-law, like Moses found. But someone who will help you with some decision-making. We have a friend who lives in Leamington, where we used to live, by the name of John Moore. He is ordained and now retired. He used to be head of CPAS. He headed up Lindley Lodge Christian Centre, and he led the Intercontinental Church Society for some years. Now, our church was running a CPAS course years ago, for which each of us were asked to find our own spiritual director for the purpose of the course. And John agreed that he would do that. Someone we could trust, someone we could rely on, somebody not in our own church community, but someone slightly removed, but someone we knew. And John agreed to this and for the course, and in fact, he's effectively been my mentor ever since, and I've often been very grateful for some of the things he's said and suggested. I can recommend that idea to you, someone you can go to, not in your immediate circle, but you could put difficult questions to try and help you. So to sum up, first, Jethro saw what was needed and advised Moses. And Moses saw that the advice was wise, and he took that advice. Now, both those things are necessary. Advice needs to be given, but it also needs to be received. And if we are given advice, we need to hear it, and listening is a skill we should all develop. And second, we should do an audit of ourselves occasionally to check on this work-life balance of ours. Are we doing too much? And if so, are others best placed to do some of those tasks? Do those jobs actually need doing? Are we perhaps doing too little? And if so, can we take some task off someone who is too busy? Off the shoulders of someone else? And thirdly, the Sabbath principle still applies after thousands of years Why? Because it works. Is Sunday indistinguishable from every other day in your household? Why not give some thought to how we could better honour God's Sabbath in some small way in the coming weeks? In all this, as well as taking advice, we need to be praying and praying and praying for God's guidance on a daily basis. So as I close in prayer, let's think about all that we've heard. Father God, we thank you for all that we've heard about this morning, for that good advice given and good advice received. Help us to learn lessons as to how we live our life in the coming week, the coming years. Thank you for all you're doing for each one of us. Help us to get that balance right and take advice from others and listen to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.